We're going to return to our study of the book of Romans today. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. We broke off our study of Romans a little while ago, and we have the 16th chapter to look at, and it fits together as a unit. Paul has unfolded through this great letter the details of the gospel that he hoped to proclaim and anticipated to proclaim when he came personally to Rome. Paul has never been to visit the church at Rome. So he wrote in anticipation of coming and told them he looked forward to being able to come and minister the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Unfolded the details of that gospel, emphasized the seriousness of our condition as sinners, the condemnation that is ours by virtue of our sin, the righteousness that God has provided in His Son through His death and resurrection, the holiness of life that is to characterize those who have been transformed by the power of God. All of this accomplished by the sovereign work of God. This salvation happens individually and personally as a person comes to hear and believe the gospel. We are saved personally and individually. But at the moment of salvation, when we are cleansed from our sin and made new, we are born again into the family of God. We become children of God. We become brothers and sisters together in the family of God, in a relationship that transcends and supersedes even our physical relationships and our physical families. Because through all eternity, the relationship that we have entered into through faith in Christ, with Christ and one another, will go on. Our physical relationships, even those closest, dearest family relationships, will not exist through eternity. But the spiritual relationship we have in Jesus Christ with one another will go on. We will be the family of God in 100 million years. We won't have lost the relationship of those dear loved ones who are also believers, but we will have the depth of relationship with one another as God's people that supersedes all others. We're reminded of that when we come to chapter 16 of Romans. Because even though we have placed our faith in Christ individually, I can't trust Christ for my children or my grandchildren. Though someone else can't trust Christ for a dear family member, each one must come to understand and believe the gospel for themselves. But when we do that, we are brought into a relationship with others. And a chapter like chapter 16 of Romans just marks out how important that is. The Apostle Paul has never been to Rome to visit the church there. But here he has an extensive list of people that he knows at Rome, that he's had contact with, that are with him that have contacts at Rome. And you realize how the family of God is joined together. When God saves us, He doesn't intend us to continue to walk our lives individually on our own. The Old Testament, His intention was that as members of the nation Israel, they walk in obedience to Him. Now, in the New Testament, we have the establishing of the church, and we are brought into a relationship as members of the family of God. When we trust in Christ, Paul's going to have a list, the most extensive list found at the end of any of his letters, here at the end of the book of Romans. believe there are 33 names mentioned here. That's an extensive list. Considering he hasn't been to Rome, yet he's had this kind of interaction with people from the church at Rome, people with him from Rome, that he wants to send greetings to, that he wants to mention. It's not just passing. These aren't just names that he say, now who else do you know at Rome? Let me put that down. I'll include that in the letter. You know, sometimes in political speeches we have those kind of references where someone is being used to bring a personal dimension to the speech, but they've really not had any contact with the speaker. But Paul's not that way. He mentions these and he tells something about them. We'll be focusing on Phoebe in a few moments in the opening verses of chapter 16. She's called a servant of the church at Centuria. Paul knows something about her, her life and ministry. She's been a helper of many and of myself as well, he'll say at the end of verse 2. In verse 3, he'll talk about Aprisca and Aquila, who were my fellow workers. Down in verse 9, Urbanus, our fellow worker. He'll talk about those who are beloved in verse 5. Epaphroditus, my beloved. Down in verse 8, Ampliatus, my beloved. Those kind of references go on. Those who were outstanding, recognized by the apostles, down in verse 7. Those who are approved in Christ, in verse 10. So these variety of ways, he knows something about them. He knows something about their faithful service to Jesus Christ. That becomes a key emphasis. 11 times in these verses, he's going to use the expression, in Christ, in the Lord. There's something that superseded everything else. We get caught up in so many things sometime. We lose what really is the focus. For Paul, he kept that focus. Life is Jesus Christ. What matters is what we are doing in our service for him. So he keeps talking about verse 3. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers, in Christ Jesus. Down in verse 8. The individual there is beloved in the Lord, our fellow worker in Christ, in verse 9. Verse 11, the end, these that he greets are in the Lord. Verse 12, those who are workers in the Lord, the one who has worked hard in the Lord. It's in the Lord, it's in Lord, it's in Christ. For Paul, it's about our family, our spiritual family. What God is doing in our lives together. How God is using us together in the ministry that he has called us to. You know, as you read a list like this, you're reminded that Roman is called the greatest theological treatise that has been written. Perhaps the greatest theological treatise in our Bible. See, unfolds in such meticulous detail under the inspiration of the Spirit, the details of the wondrous gospel of Jesus Christ. You understand, he's writing to ordinary people. Everyday people, a variety of people. Here we have a variety, men and women alike mentioned, who are involved in the ministry. He writes this letter with them in mind. It's a letter for everyday people to grow in their understanding. We've talked in recent studies. God gave his word so that we would know him, so that we would know his will. He communicated in a way that he intends to be understood, and that's our privilege. Book of Romans has sections you keep coming back to and back to study again and again because of the depth that is there. We come back with the awareness God intends us to understand this, to grasp it, and to put it into practice. We're going to pick up this list of names with a woman called Phoebe. And we're going to spend some time talking about her. You'll note the first two verses are about Phoebe, and she gets more attention than anyone else mentioned here. She's mentioned first. There's more said about her. And interestingly enough, this is the only place that Phoebe is mentioned in the New Testament. You might think the way she's referred to here by Paul and the part she has played, and she's been a helper of Paul personally, as well as a servant in the church. And yet this is the only place she's mentioned. And we're reminded that the ministry that Christ is carrying out in the world is done through a variety of people. Paul gets a lot of recognition and attention. But really, the ministry being carried out as God uses all the people that he has called to himself for serving him. It may be that Phoebe is the one who will be carrying the letter. You see some of the reasons as we look at these first two verses. She's going to be traveling from Centria, which is right next to Corinth. It's the seaport for Corinth, about 8 miles from the city of Corinth. She's going to Rome, and that's partly why Paul will mention her. She may have been the bearer of the letter. That would account for the way Paul refers to her and encourages them to welcome her. What a remarkable responsibility given. Little did she know, if she is the bearer of the letter, that what she had was such a precious treasure. How could she know that 2,000 years later, believers all over the world would read the letter, intensely study the letter? Somehow we don't know how important the little things we are doing are in the overall plan of God. How important it is to be faithful with the little things. What's the difference? This has to be done well. It's done for the Lord. It's done to bring honor to him, to be pleasing to him. So some of these things you can't help but think about. Starts out chapter 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe. New Testament times, biblical times, and much later, it was common to give a letter of commendation, a word of commendation. And this word, I commend to you, is a standard word. It might be used in other letters that a person wrote. You know, in those days, you couldn't pick up the phone and find out about someone. So if you were coming to a city, to an area, and you're going to meet people you hadn't met before, you carried with you a letter of commendation. We see this in historical situations that we'll watch in a movie or on TV about something that happened maybe in the early days of our country. And here you'll have this individual coming to someone, and he'll have a letter of commendation he gives them, because how else would you know who this is? You couldn't pick up the phone and call. And to send a letter might take weeks and weeks for it to get there. So you carried that letter of recommendation. That's one indication that Phoebe may be the bearer of this letter, because it includes a special commendation for her to be well received. I commend you, I recommend to you our sister Phoebe. That relationship, our sister Phoebe. Now obviously Phoebe is not known to the church at Rome. If she was well known to the church at Rome, she wouldn't need the recommendation. They already would know about her. Paul has to tell them about her. And one of the things he says right up, she's our sister. You haven't met her before, but she's our sister. My sister and your sister. Because of her relationship in the family, having been born again through faith in Christ. She's a child of God. She's our sister. I want to commend to you our sister, Phoebe. Well, that right away opens the door. She's a family member. She's a precious sister. And I'm commending her to you. Who is she? She's a servant of the church, which is in Centria. Now, as I mentioned, Centria was about 8 miles from Corinth. It was the seaport for the city of Corinth. Paul writes the letter to the Romans from the city of Corinth. Paul has much involvement in Corinth, a place that he has brought the gospel to, a place that he spent 18 months ministering the word, a place that he writes the letter to the Romans from. He got to know Phoebe through his ministry there. You can be sure the church of Centria was a carryover from the Apostle Paul's ministry, being only 8 miles from Corinth. He brought the gospel to Greece, remember, and to Corinth. Perhaps people from Centria in Corinth heard Paul preaching and established a church there. Probably some, perhaps some who had been reached in Corinth moved to Centria. They're close enough to commerce. Was a regular part of it. We're not told any more about that aspect. She's a servant of the church, which is at Centria. Now, we have to talk a little bit here about, we're going to talk about the word servant, then we'll later talk about another word, the word helper. We're not digressing, but want to address here an issue that we want to be clear on. We've recently talked about the Bible as the Word of God, and the importance of interpreting the Bible correctly. That becomes a great issue here. You cannot believe the volume of material produced on these two verses about Phoebe and the theology that is developed out of this. There is a viewpoint sometimes called evangelical feminism. It's an oxymoron. It's hard to be truly evangelical, as I understand it, and also be a feminist. But remember we said you have to interpret the Bible historically, grammatically. And you have to be careful, because when you interpret the Bible historically, grammatically, theologically, you read a predetermined theology into certain passages, and that happens here. Let me talk to you about the word servant. Diakonon. Sound familiar? Diakonon. We get the English word deacon from it. So this becomes a raging debate. Phoebe, who is a deacon of the church, which is at Centria. So from this, some who are in the evangelical feminist position come to the conclusion that Phoebe held the office of deacon. And in that role, she would have been a leader in the church at Centria and a teacher there. Some hold that she was the pastor of the church at Centria by virtue of the fact that she is a deacon. And it is the word we get the word deacon from. It means a servant. Now, does that mean she held the office of deacon? It really doesn't make a difference in the understanding of this passage except what is read into the passage. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. The office of deacon is mentioned twice in the New Testament. Then we have the passage we're discussing in 1 Timothy, whether it is the office of deacon or is just the word servant. In 1 Timothy 3, you have the unfolding of the requirements, the character requirements of one who would be an elder, then one who would be a deacon. The other passage, in case I forget, is Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, where Paul writes to the Philippians, and including in that address to the Philippians, specifically the elders and deacons. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul begins to talk about the office of overseer or elder and gives the requirements there through the first 7 verses. And included in that, they have the responsibility of oversight of the church, the leadership and the teaching responsibilities committed to the elders. Then in verse 8, he picks up deacons likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued and so on. Down through verse 13, give the requirements. Now, what you ought to know is the deacons are not given the responsibility of leadership or teaching. That's not part of their responsibility as deacons. Doesn't mean a deacon can never teach. But it's not part and parcel of being a deacon. That's the elder's role. Now, part of the problem we get into is some churches have given deacons the responsibility of elders. For years, the early years of my Christian life, I was part of a Baptist church. I was baptized as a believer in First Baptist Church of Willingboro, New Jersey. In the Baptist setting, there is one elder in the church, the pastor. And then there is the board of deacons, and they are the ones who have the oversight of the church. And they function in leading the church, in teaching, and so on. Well, the use of terminology there can create some problems. Because now we have given deacons the responsibility that the New Testament gives the elders. And we say, well, it's just terminology. I don't want to battle over the terminology, but when you begin to confuse the terminology, pretty soon that can get to be an issue. In verse 11 of 1 Timothy 3, you'll notice it says, women likewise must be dignified. And the marginal note of my Bible says, either deacons, wives, or deaconesses. And that is a discussion of interpretation. When he mentions the women here, is he talking about women who are deacons, deaconesses, or is he talking about the wives of deacons? First, let me say, it doesn't matter on the point we're talking about, because deacons are not given the responsibility to lead and to teach. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 12, Paul says, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. So it'll be hard for a woman to be, for example, on the governing board of the church, providing the leadership and be responsible for the doctrinal input and so on. But it's not a problem even if they are deaconesses, because that's not a role given to deacons in the New Testament. So you see, that's not an issue whether Phoebe was a deaconess or not. Wouldn't mean that therefore she was a leader, perhaps the pastor of the church at Centria. That's not a role given to deacons. Some see it as wives of deacons because he's talking about the men in verse 10 in 1 Timothy 3. These men, referring to deacons, must be first tested. And then in verse 12, he says deacons must be the husbands of one wife. So he doesn't go and talk about men and then talk about women who might be deaconesses. He seems to be talking about men through this. And that causes some to think, well, then he's talking about the wives of deacons. I don't want to try to resolve that here. It's not to our point. The point is we want to understand what the New Testament says deacons are and their responsibility is to be. For example, in early church history, say 400 years after Christ, the church did have deaconesses. And we can read and see what their responsibility is. You'll have laid out what deaconesses were to do. They had responsibilities like assisting the women who were going to be baptized and helping them get ready. Other realms that would be consistent with a woman's activity and a woman's ministry. So in that sense, there's not a conflict or a difficulty. Come back to Romans. Now it says that Phoebe is a deacon of the church or a servant of the church. You know, we've translated the word in the version I'm using, New American Standard, as servant. We have a number one before that word if you're using the same translation, and you have in the margin, or deaconess, because it's the Greek word, as I mentioned, deacon. It means servant. It's used, I believe, 29 times in the New Testament. The only time it's used of the office of deacon is in the passage we just looked at in 1 Timothy 3 and in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. There's even discussion about Philippians 1, 1, but we say that is an office there, elders and deacons. We'll do that. And then this would be the third time it's used. So obviously the overwhelming use is a reference meaning servant. Come back to Matthew chapter 20. We're just going to look at one reference outside of Romans and then how the word is used in the book of Romans. Matthew chapter 20 is an example. And I'm just including here the various forms of the word deacon. I'll just say deacon, but it might be used, you know, as a verb to be serving, to serve. Matthew chapter 20, Jesus is speaking. The mother of the sons of Zebedee, mothers like their sons to be, you know, given special treatment. And the mother of the sons of Zebedee wanted Jesus to say when he established his kingdom on earth, one of his sons would sit, her sons would sit on the right hand, one on the left. That's what precipitates the discussion. We won't go further with that about mothers. Oddly enough, my mother didn't think I was the best preacher. I've shared with you, she told me one time that I preached a really good sermon. And I said, thanks, Mom. But she said, it would have been a great sermon if you had been 10 minutes shorter. Verse 25 of Matthew 20. You know that Jesus is speaking. You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your deacon. See, we translate it servant because that's what it means. We transliterate deacon to get the word English word deacon. We've just taken the Greek letter for the word and translated it over to English. So we have deacon. But we don't translate this shall be your deacon because the word means servant. Verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Again, we have the word deacon used twice there, or a form of the word deacon. It obviously means to serve. It's just a basic word for serve. A deacon was a servant, or one who served. Come over to the book of Romans. Let's look at how the word deacon is used in the book of Romans. We'll pick up with chapter 11. This is the first use of the word in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 11, verse 13. But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. That's a translation of the Greek word deacon, a form of the word deacon. I magnify my ministry, my service. He's not talking about being a deacon, as we would think the office of deacon in the church has deacons as we know it, but you know, he's talking about my realm of service. Look at chapter 12, verse 7. He's talking about the spiritual gifts in the realm. Each of us have been gifted by God in a specific area, and we ought to exercise that gift to the fullest. So in verse 7, if your gift is service, then you function in serving. There's deacon. Well, you know, we're not talking about an office here. We're talking about a gift, like the gift of exhortation, the gift of teaching and giving and so on. So if your gift is serving, then you serve. Remember, the Greek word behind this is the Greek word deacon. Chapter 13, verse 4. He's talking here about political rulers, governing authorities, not even believers. The verse 3, rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but evil. In other words, God has established human government, appointed governing authorities to keep order in society. We appreciate that. We have the laws and those who enforce the laws, and that's for our good. Verse 4, it is a deacon of God to you for good. Well, they're not even believers. Not a deacon in the office sense. It's a minister, a servant. English translations go back and forth between minister and servant. I think it would have been easier if they just said a servant of God and been consistent. It's said again toward the end of verse 4. For it is a minister of God, a servant of God, a deacon of God. when you translate from one language to another, you don't just usually carry the words over. We have certain words. We've done that with baptism. We just transliterate the Greek word, baptizo, baptism, and carry it over into English. Usually we translate it. So deacon, used of a servant, means servant or to serve in various forms. So we translate it to serve or to minister. Come down to chapter 15, verse 8. I say that Christ has become a servant. There's our deacon, a deacon. But the English word of that would be a servant to the circumcision. Down in verse 25. But now I am going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. Translation, obey form of the word deacon. Down in verse 31. That I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, so that my service for Jerusalem. So we're deacon. You come to chapter 16, verse 1. I commend you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church. All the other uses of this word and forms of this word in Romans have been translated servant. That's what their meaning is. There's no disagreement on the context. So to be careful about stressing that all this has to be deaconess and male interpreters, and that's a feminist position. Often the word of God has been colored by men interpreting it. And so they were reluctant to translate this as deaconess, deacon, because of their male bias. It had nothing to do with that. I mean, it's the normal word for servant. And most often used that way throughout the New Testament. Question is, do you have a bias in trying to drive a point that it's a deaconess here? If it's so, it's the only individual in the New Testament identified specifically as an individual deacon or deaconess. But like I say, it doesn't, from the that stamp, one standpoint though, if it is a deaconess, she's functioning as a deaconess in the church, she has to function consistent with the word of God as a deacon. And that would not include teaching or being an authority. So I mention that because it is a driving issue in the debate. And this permeates evangelicalism. Becomes one of the reasons why they usually say, well, there's enough disagreement here, we don't make an issue of it. And so women are put into positions that the Bible says they shouldn't be in. Paul's clear, I do not allow a woman to teach or be an authority over a man. But they come to a passage like Romans 16:1 and they try to overrule that. And they're not even faithful with what a deacon or a deaconess would have been in light of what the scripture says they are to do. We want to be careful we handle the word correctly. The thinking of the world gets absorbed into the church, and this whole issue of the role of men and women, it's going to come up again in the next verse, and then it will come up again when we get down to verse 7 in the issue over whether a woman is called a preeminent apostle or not. Churches have gone this way. Evangelical seminaries have gone this way. Schools have gone this way. If I mention some of them, you would recognize the name. What happens? The word of God is clear. We come to the word of God with an agenda, and then we want to see if we can interpret this passage in a way that we can make it fit with our predetermined theological position, that women are no different than men and they ought to be able to do everything that men do in the church. There is spiritual equality between men and women. In Christ, there's neither male nor female, and so on in Galatians 3:28. But that does not mean that God has given us the same roles, the same function, and the same ministry responsibilities. All right, Romans 16:1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. Why is he commending her? In order that you receive her in the Lord. in a manner worthy of the saints. Receive her. Welcome her. Show her open hospitality and love and friendship. Receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. You know, Paul has a high opinion of believers. He holds them in high honor. Receive her in a manner worthy of the saints. You don't know her, but it's enough to know she is a saint. Paul started out addressing the church at Rome, and they are saints, called saints. Phoebe is a saint. What more do you need to know about her? She's our sister. Receive her in a manner worthy of the saints, the holy ones of God. I mean, she's precious already. You don't have to know anything more. You receive her in a manner worthy of the saints. You know, just a reminder how we ought to look at one another. How easy to develop attitudes and opinions. We all have our weaknesses. We all have our shortcomings. We're all growing and maturing, and none of us have arrived at that perfect maturity. But we can look at one another and appreciate the fact this is one of God's saints. And I want to treat them accordingly. And that has a breadth of meaning, and Paul's going to apply some of it here. Receive her in a man worthy of the saints. And that you help her. First thing I want you to do is give her that kind of welcome that she'll feel she's at home. Just like you come home to your family. You've come home to your family. She's one of you. She's one of us. And that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. Help her. Give her whatever aid she might need. You know, you come to a strange city. In the biblical times, you didn't make reservations at one of the hotels or motels. The most desirable thing was that there would be someone there that would welcome you into their home, provide a place for you to stay, provide meals for you. So it can be inconvenient, you know. Everybody has their regular routine, and now someone else is going to come in and come into our home, and now we have to plan them around them, make provision for them, provide, you know, meals for them. But part of the hospitality, I'm not saying we ought to go back and you can't stay in a hotel, but in biblical times, this was part of the hospitality. We may reflect our hospitality a little different, but it ought to be just as genuine there in our dealings with one another. Help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. Whatever you can do for her, do. Whatever help she would need, be ready to render it. So you see, Paul goes out here to emphasize the importance of a good welcome, good reception, and adequate provision for Phoebe. For she herself has been a helper of many, and myself as well. Now we have another word we have to deal with here. She has been a helper. Some translations say a patron, one who's provided support. Now where we get here, same people that want to make an issue over Phoebe being a deacon, take this last statement, she has been a helper, a prostatus, and say, well, that means she has been a leader of many. And you can find lexicons that would give that as one of the meanings. Although basic meaning of being a helper, a support, sometimes one who has provided support for someone else. Well, it's how it gets carried over to being a leader. And so here is a woman who is a deacon of the church, the feminist position would be, And here she's said to have been a leader of many, even of Paul himself. Now that ought to raise questions. Paul said he didn't lead or follow even the other apostles. And now we're going to try to make a case out of the end of this verse that here is a woman who comes out of nowhere. And for some reason now Paul says she's led me. He never said that about Peter. Never said that about John, but all of a sudden Phoebe has led me. That ought to say something, isn't it? But again, it permeates so much of what is called evangelical feminist writing. Interpreting this passage, I mean, she's been a helper of many. What did he say earlier? You help her. Now, it's not the same word. It comes from the same root. So there's a play on the sound of words here, perhaps, because in Greek, if you heard the words, they sound alike. You know, they both come from the same root word. And though they're different words, they're built on the same root, as some of you would understand and know about. She has been, you help her because she has helped many. That seems the context. And it may be involve some financial support if she needs it. I had no problem if the end of verse 16, she's been a helper of many and of myself as well. It could be Phoebe was a wealthy woman who had her own resources. Remember, there were women who provided support for Jesus and his disciples during his earthly ministry. Doesn't mean they provided leadership. We've had women in our congregation who have been generous givers, who've had their own resources and have generously given. What's that have to do with being a leader of men in the church or a teacher? You know, we try to take an element here and build a theology out of it. That's reading our theology into the passage. Most of you would read this passage and say, why are we spending time on this? I mean, it's pretty clear. But it's amazing how many places are being confused by this kind of teaching. It ends up the church says, well, you know, we don't take a position on it because there's so much disagreement. What do you mean? There's not disagreement if you interpret the Bible, as we talk about, literally, historically, grammatically. Because the devil comes in and fills the room with smoke, we say, oh, there's so much smoke around, I guess we shouldn't take a position. Well, now there are people who claim to be evangelicals who deny the substitutionary atonement of Christ. They're bringing confusion. But pretty soon the church will say, well, you know, we shouldn't take a position on the substitutionary atonement of Christ because there's a lot of confusion and disagreement on it. The devil loves to bring his alternatives. You know, Paul warned Timothy about the time would come when people in the church would give ear to doctrines of demons. It's demonic when they begin to twist the scripture out of its normal, natural meaning to build a case that is in open conflict with what God has clearly said in other places. So none of this is to minimize the role of Phoebe. She is an outstanding woman. She has been used greatly in serving in the church at Centria. She has been used in significant ways in the lives of many believers. Paul himself has benefited from the help of Phoebe. What a testimony. You know, how marvelous. We fail to appreciate what God says about this woman by trying to make her into something that the scripture doesn't say she was. Isn't it adequate to have the commendation of God for faithful service? For being used of him in the lives of many and in the life of Paul. To try to make a case that this shows the women could do whatever Paul did with twisting the scripture with an agenda. And that always opens the door to ruin. They say, well, it's just a few passages of scripture. Once you begin to misinterpret and misuse the scripture, where do you end up? Now we have a school that calls itself evangelical. They do not allow anyone on the faculty who does not promote the feminist position. So if you would hold the position that we would hold, you're not allowed on the faculty of that evangelical school. A man who was invited to be the visiting professor. He's one of the foremost Greek scholars of New Testament Greek, written some good commentaries, some Greek grammars. He taught what the Bible says about the role of men and women. They had such an uproar on campus, the dean had to come and ask him if he would apologize for teaching the scripture. In a school that says it's evangelical, that bears the name of a man who in past history was known for his evangelical preaching. So it does matter. You know, there are people who think we are too narrow on the role of women and the position of women. I was on a Christian network a number of years ago, and I was doing a Q&A. You know, when I got done, the board of that network called me in, said, "We would never have you on our program again. You've raised such controversy here." I said, "I would appreciate if you'd tell me, I haven't taught anything that your school did not traditionally teach. Where have I departed from Scripture?" "Well, it is so controversial." Well, of course, the Scripture is controversial, isn't it? I mean, isn't salvation by faith alone in Christ alone controversial? Of course it is. We as Christians get intimidated and we back off and say, "Well, I think they're good Christians. They have a different interpretation." Well, then we have to search it out because we aren't both right. If you have a different interpretation than I have, we have to clarify it because we're not both right. Christians resolve it by saying, "Well, let's just be open to both views." You know what that says? Let's be open to a wrong view and a right view. But you know what happens as soon as you're open to the wrong view of Scripture? You've opened the door. And it's just a matter of time until the wrong view permeates. Look at our denominations. How did it start? A battle over one issue. And soon people tire over that battle and say, "We can allow the fact that he loves the Lord. He claims to believe the Bible. He just has a different view on that." But once you there is no allowance for that. So these matters are important. Phoebe is a wonderful woman. She's greatly used of God. She wasn't the pastor of the church of Centria. If she was a deacon or a deaconess, and that's highly doubtful in how we've seen the word used even in Romans, but if she was, it doesn't change anything about her role. She functioned as a deaconess, doing the things that a woman is called to do in the Word of God. And she's been a helper of many. She didn't lead the Apostle Paul. She didn't lead men. But she was a helper of men. Used of God in Paul's ministry and in others. Let me give you a few points here. Number one, women play a very important and key role in the ministry of the body of Christ. Every time you do something like this, someone would say, "Well, putting down women." No, they play a crucial role. There are going to be a number of women mentioned in these 33 names in chapter 16. They are co-heirs of the grace of God. Our church would be impoverished and all but non-functional if we took the women and the part they play out. We'd be crippled. It's God's intention. The women play a key, vital role in his work in the world today. But it's to be done according to his direction and instruction. To be a servant of the church is an exalted position. Why do we fight against that? We're like what we read back in Matthew 20. To just say she's a servant of the church, what a high honor. I'll be fine to be introduced in heaven before the throne of God as a servant of the church. Jesus said that's what he came to do, to serve. We act like it's a put down. It's an exalted position. We are to respond to fellow believers in light of our mutual relationship in the Lord. Receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. Part of the unique relationship we have, we are in the Lord. And so we receive her in a manner worthy of the saints, and we should one another. We need to be ready to help the faithful servants. Encourage them in whatever way we can. However God gives us opportunity, you know, be a great testimony to bear. We've been a helper of many. Many of you, all of us, want to have that testimony. We've been a helper of many. How many little ways are we involved in one another's lives? What a blessing. Words of encouragement, coming alongside of, being available, little things. We think the big things. Phoebe, what did all she do? I don't know. She did enough to be classed a servant, a helper. She may have carried the letter to Rome. I don't know. But I know she's been commended by God through the Apostle Paul, and it is settled in the Word of God. What a blessing. So yeah, we want to honor Phoebe. We don't want to dishonor by trying to alter the Scripture so she can be what we might want her to be to fit our agenda. We're going to give her the honor that is due her because of what is said about her in the Word of God. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your gracious work in using us, men and women alike, sinners saved by grace, born again by the living and abiding Word. Lord, brought into a relationship with you as our Heavenly Father. We become part of your family. What a blessing, what a privilege. Lord, we are growing together. We're maturing together. We're being used by you in one another's lives. Whatever we do, it is to be an act of service, serving one another, and in doing so, serving you, serving your church, because Jesus Christ, our Lord, is head of the church. We are his body. Lord, thank you for Phoebe. Thank you for the testimony of her life. Thank you for the reminder, Lord, of your grace and the importance of committing ourselves, being used of you, however you choose to use us. Bless us now as we go about the work you've called us to. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.